You know, when I was attending Oral Roberts University back in 2007, when I was a sophomore there, I was a biomedical engineering degree who was pre-med. So I wanted to go and get my ND and then get my MD afterwards and work in prosthetics. And I thought that was the thing to do. I thought I was gifted. I was gifted in math and science. I was the top of my organic chemistry class. That came natural to me. But how many know when God gives you a call that you just got to follow that call? You got to follow that assignment. And I tell you what, every night at Oral Roberts University until midnight, I was in their library in the middle of the campus, and I wasn't walking up and down the science sections reading science book. I was walking up and down the theology section reading theology books till midnight. And I remember I'd be reading the sermons of John Wesley. I'd be reading books concerning church history that I had not really discovered until I went to Oral Roberts. I'd spend time in their famous Holy Spirit room learning about the 19th and 20th century Pentecostal movements. But I just immersed myself in the life of the church in a way that I had never done before. And that next semester, I changed my major to New Testament literature, right? From biomedical engineering to New Testament literature, something that literature was nothing I ever felt comfortable with growing up. English was my least favorite subject, okay? But I went in this literature major. It's because I love the Word of God. It's because I wanted to learn about the church. And that semester, I took a class called Early Church History. And it was covering the time from the end of the first century till the fall of the Roman Empire in the fifth century. And I'll tell you what, is one thing that we had to memorize for that class was something called the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed. And Mark has written a book that really has to do with the Nicene Creed. And I remember as we were going through that class and we had to memorize the creed and we went through the readings of various early church fathers, I was so enthralled with that the next year I was the honors assistant for early church history. And I led the discussions every Friday because I just loved just the truth and the power of the creed that transformed my own life during that season there in 2007, 2008, 2009, and it would become in some ways foundational to my growth as a Christian. So I just love that Mark came out with this book a little over a year ago, and my dad actually introduced me to Mark. Mark has a mutual friend with my dad, and they connected, and Mark actually ended up filming a bunch of videos that go along with his book here in this church. So that's one reason I'm so excited to show the videos to us, because it's like, wow, we can take ownership of this ourselves. This is where we worship, right? And it's going to be an exciting time just going through the central aspects of Christianity. And what I love about Mark, what I love about this book so much, is that it is deeply practical. Mark does not get lost in the abstract of theology, but Mark tries to keep things down to earth, saying, how did these central truths of the Christian faith affect my life in the here and now? So I'm so excited about what Mark has to share with us this morning. So Mark, I just want to go ahead and invite you. Why don't we welcome Mark as he comes and shares the word with us this morning.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Josh. I'm sort of on. I'll be on. There we go. Hello. I thought I'd have to say hi to you, but everyone has said hi to me already. I feel like I know all of you. People came out to me like, look how much Peter's grown. And I'm like, I've never been here before. How do you know? How do you know me and my whole family? And I guess you've watched some of those videos and you're already familiar with the book and those type of things. So I just kind of want to jump right in this morning because I know you as you know me. And I can sometimes not wear a t-shirt and a jean jacket. I can sometimes dress up. So this book that that Pastor Josh was talking about that I wrote, Power of the Creed, I never wanted to write a book. I never intended to do it. And it took me 10 years to write this thing. From start to finish, from the first bit of research I did to it to like the actual final product was a decade of my life. And now I have to try to fit that into 35 minutes. And there's no way on earth that's going to happen. No way at all. So I'm not even going to try. All I'm going to do is I want to look at the back cover. That's it. Thank you, Peter. I needed some help. You can break the ice for me. You know, when I was here filming these videos, we were right in that center aisle, and Peter was 2.5 months old, and now he's almost 2 years old, and his brother, Alexander, was born a month ago today. So time, well, thank you. So if I completely discombobulated, it's because I haven't slept in a while. I'm a new dad. So cut me some slack. So what I want to do is I just want to ask you, I don't have my normal three-point sermon today. I just want to look at one question that I wrote on the back cover of this book. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, that's an easy question to answer, Mark. Christians believe in Jesus. Right. Easy, done. See, I told you to be short this morning, right? But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because that belief in Jesus, it doesn't just stay here. It doesn't just stay in the four walls of the church, does it? We have to take that belief home with us. And we have to start to apply it. We have to work out that belief in our everyday lives. And that's where things can get a little crazy, where things can get a little messy, especially now, today, when there are so many issues that challenge our faith every single day. You know, in the last year, I feel like I have heard so many different answers. What does it mean to be a Christian? Being a Christian means loving your neighbor by staying home or by not staying home. It means walking by faith by not getting a vaccine or by getting a vaccine. It means following the Bible by voting for a specific candidate or by not voting for the same candidate. It means standing up for justice by saying certain lives matter or by saying all lives matter. It means being led by the Holy Spirit by prophesying the world is about to end or by prophesying just the opposite. It even means drinking or not drinking a certain kind of soda or wearing or not wearing a certain kind of shoe. That's what Christianity means. Really? Seriously? Now, I've been here 2 minutes, and I've already managed to offend everyone in the room. And I'm sorry, sort of, but not really. Because the world is watching. And what do they see in us? What are we the most passionate? What are we the most outspoken about? What do we post about? What do we tweet about? What do we forward an endless stream of Facebook messages about? What do we say we believe? Not just in our words or in our worship, but in our actions, in our behaviors, in our everyday life. What does it mean to be a Christian? I know. And if our answer is honestly just what's going on right now, if the truth that we're the most passionate about is vaccines, if the only thing that we forward to our friends are election videos, if the one thing that changed your behavior in the last year was boycotting Coca-Cola, then what did it mean to be a Christian before all those things? What did it mean to be a Christian before all those things. You know, I'm just going to be real with you this morning. I had friends who left the church last year. Maybe you had friends who left the church too. But you know, they left, but they didn't leave because they stopped believing in Jesus. They left because the world fell apart and they wanted to know, what does it mean to be a Christian? And they got 50 different answers.
Come on, say that.
Answers that never rose above the moment. I like people named Mark. So I have a different answer to that question this morning. What does it mean to be a Christian? This answer has stood the test of time. This answer has transformed the lives of millions. This answer has outlasted empires and administrations and pandemics and wars and natural disasters. It has been an anchor for generation after generation after generation, reminding us of what truly matters, empowering us to connect our beliefs with our actions, our public with our private lives, and our heads with our hearts. Now, if you know the title of my book, then you've probably figured out the answer that I'm talking about. We're talking this morning about something called the Nicene Creed. Now, depending on the church you were raised in, you probably had one of two reactions when I said that word, Nicene Creed. At least, these are the two reactions I tend to run into when I tell people I wrote a book about the Nicene Creed. The first one is either you said or thought, what's that? Because I've never heard of the Nicene Creed before. I actually had someone say, is that that movie with Sylvester Stallone in it? I said, no, it is not, actually. Or you got a pit in your stomach. Because you have heard the Nicene Creed before. You grew up reciting it every week in church. And honestly, you never really wanted to hear it again. So I want to talk just for a moment to each of these groups this morning. If you're in the first group and you don't know, you have no clue what the creed is and what I'm up here yakking about, don't worry. We will deal with that in a second. We'll talk about it here really soon. If you want to look ahead and happen to have your book with you, it's on page 197. But if you do know what the creed is and you're not so sure about it, I have a story that I want to tell you. So this was years ago, long before I wrote the book. I was in a Bible study at a church much like this one. And one night, just out of the blue, we decided as a group to go through the Nicene Creed and just, you know, find some Bible verses, kind of just look at it. And everyone seemed to enjoy it except this one young woman who literally, she broke into tears. And we thought, what's, like, we weren't expecting that. Normally, she really enjoys the small group. So, like, what's the deal? And we went up to her and said, you know, what's wrong? And she told us her story. She told us how she grew up in a church where God felt a million miles away. And that church recited the Nicene Creed every Sunday. And for her, the creed was part of the problem. She knew the words, but she didn't understand them. She had it memorized, but it meant absolutely nothing in her life. And for her, the creed represented absolutely everything wrong with religion that she had spent the last decade of her life trying to run away from. And I get it. I get that. I get it. But what breaks my heart is the creed she knew is not the creed that I know, even though it's the same words. And you know, I was thinking, we do this with a lot of things, don't we? When was the last time you read the Declaration of Independence? I tried to read it last night, and I hate to admit it, but I fell asleep. Now, maybe it's because I have a one-month-old, but honestly, it's a little dry. You know, the Declaration of Independence uses words like unalienable and usurpations. Who talks like that? No one. Half the time, you don't even know what it's talking about unless you're a historian or you took a history class. But get this. The same words that put me to sleep last night inspired a nation 200 years ago to give up their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. How can the same words be boring and inspiring, dead and alive? It has nothing to do with the words. It has everything to do with us. Do we treat these things like the Creed and the Declaration of Independence as dusty relics from a time before iPhones? Or do we take every word personally? The Declaration of Independence was personal for the founding fathers. Every word meant something because every word cost something. And the same is true for a different group of fathers. They're called the Church Fathers. And for them, the Creed was not dry and dusty. They took it personally. Every word meant something to them because every word cost something for them. And so this morning, I want to do something that I really didn't have much time to do in the book. I want to tell you their story. I want to tell you the story of the Church Fathers. Why this creed had to be written, and how we can apply it to our day and our lives. For the first 300 years of Christianity, what we are doing right now was illegal. Can you even imagine that? Church. Just coming together as a church to worship Jesus was illegal. Not like you have to stay home and do it online. There was no online. It was illegal. People lost. They didn't lose. They gave up. They gave up their property. They gave up their social standing. They gave up their lives just to say, I follow Jesus Christ. We read about the first one of those people in Acts chapter 7. His name is Stephen. He was the first one of the first deacons in the church, and he was also the first martyr. He was the first martyr. He was not the last martyr. And for the next 100, 200, 300 years, there was martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr until they just said that it was the blood of the martyrs that was the life of the church. In chapter 10 of the book, I tell one of those martyr stories. It's about two moms. Their names were Perpetua and Felicitas. And it's just hearty. You can't even say their story without breaking into tears. Felicitas was pregnant with a child, and they were going to be killed for their faith, thrown into the gladiatorial arena. they would be mauled by bears. And Felicitas was sad because she couldn't be killed with her friends. Not because she was going to die, but because she was pregnant and would have to wait a few months to die. Because it was against the law to kill pregnant women in ancient Rome. And so they prayed that she could give birth early so they could all witness their faith together. You know, this is not in my notes, it's an aside, but it is the caliber of the character of the ancient church that so compelled me. When I first started studying church history, I didn't care, I just wanted the facts, and then I ran into their lives. And the depth of their character, I said, I want that. So this is the world. The first 300 years of Christianity, this is it. And then suddenly, overnight, it does a 180. Everything changes. Because the most powerful man in the world, the Roman emperor, instead of persecuting Christians, he becomes a Christian. And suddenly, everything changed. Christianity was legalized the next year. And yeah, that's what everyone said. Praise God. But you know what? Overnight, Christians had a new and far more dangerous enemy than they ever had from pagan Rome. You know what that enemy was? Themselves. Because when they were persecuted by Rome, they stuck together just to stay alive. But as soon as the pressure was off, they started to fight with each other about just what does it even mean to be a Christian. And it got so bad that Christians almost did what the pagan world never could. They almost tore the church apart. Now, the issues that divided the church of the fourth century are different than the issues that divide the church today, but they're no less real. They're no less real. The hot button issue in the fourth century was the divinity of Jesus. Is Jesus God or isn't he? Now, that sounds like a pretty dumb question to ask. We're Christians. Therefore, we believe in Christ, right? But it wasn't right. Because people couldn't agree on what that meant. If you asked a question as simple as, is Jesus God? You would get two totally different and two totally biblical answers. Some people would say, yes, Jesus is God. Haven't you read 1 John 5:20? It says that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. End of discussion. Done. Thus saith the Lord. But then you'd ask another group and say, is Jesus God? And they'd say, no. At least not in the same way the Father is God. Because haven't you read John 14:28, where Jesus says that the Father is greater than I? So you had two people, two groups, that were divided on a question as foundational as who Jesus is, as what makes us Christians. How many gods do we believe in? One or two? It's kind of a big deal. And you know what? Each side thought the other wasn't saved. And they set up rival churches and rival pastors. And I'm not kidding. There were riots in the street and people died over this stuff. It was, in a word, chaos. The fourth century was absolute chaos. You think 2020 was chaos? You ain't seen nothing yet, honey. And out of that chaos came the Nicene Creed. The emperor called all the leaders of the church together, those who said, yes, Jesus is God, and those who said, no, he isn't God. And he called them to a city in modern-day Turkey called Nicaea. Now, historians call that event the Council of Nicaea, but that sounds way too fancy. Because basically what it was the emperor took all these Christians, put them in a room, locked the door, and said, work this thing out. I just became a Christian, so tell me what it means to be a Christian. But I want you to pause and think who these men were that he invited to Nicaea in 325 AD. They were Christians. Like Christians in the real sense of the term. They'd lost everything. Many of them had lost property, loved ones, the use of eyes and limbs to just call themselves Christians. These were not like couch potato Christians. This meant everything to them. One of the leaders who showed up looked so destitute that a guard who was standing at the door of the council thought he was a homeless man and wouldn't let him come in. Like, these people had given up everything. Most of them knew the Bible. Not like a verse. They knew the entire Bible by heart, even before it was collected into a single book. These were Christians. And yet, as great as they were, they didn't agree. It's funny, I've heard the Council of Nicaea described as a holy moment, and it was. But that didn't mean it was pretty. They got together in this room and they duked it out, literally. There's actually a story. One of the people who was there was Saint Nicholas. Like Santa Claus, that Saint Nicholas, he's real. He's real. Saint Nicholas at the Council of Nicaea, and he knows who's naughty or nice, and he goes off and punches. He was one of the guys who said, yes, Jesus is God. And he just KOs one of the people who said that Jesus wasn't God. Now, that is like passions are flaring here. Like, this is not, it's a holy moment, but that doesn't mean it's a pretty moment. But they got their Bibles out. And they said, we have to work through this because the world is watching. And what are they going to see? About 3 or 4 decades later, an emperor who wasn't even a Christian became the emperor. That's why he's called the emperor. And he thought, I don't even need to deal with these Christians because they argue so much with each other that they will destroy themselves. And they knew that. They knew that about themselves and said, we have to work through this. We have to get this right. This is too important. And so finally, after debate, and after bloody noses and all these things, they stood up and said, here's what it means to be a Christian. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man, and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and he suffered and was buried. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we confess one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That's what being a Christian means. And the emperor said, thanks, great, debate over. Everyone go home. And we thought, okay, the problem is solved. There, the Nicene Creed solved the problem. No, it didn't. People kept fighting with each other. One of the people who said yes at the council ended up being accused of murder and then got, like, literally one of the people who said no hit a guy and said, that guy killed him. And then it got exiled 5 times. And then one of the people who said no was about to be brought back into the church, but then he died when he was on the toilet, and that was really smelly, and so he couldn't be right. And then, like, there were emperors who said yes, and emperors who said no, and emperors who said maybe. It was a royal mess, apart from this one holy moment. Now, maybe you're thinking, what on earth? Like, how could that bundle of run-on sentences make a holy moment? How can that be what it means to be a Christian? Well, did any of the creeds sound familiar to you? I hope all of it did, because the entire creed is scripture verses. I've counted 761 of them. They're all smushed together from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they're smushed into like 4 memorizable paragraphs about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and life in the church. So, like Augustine said, we can say and we can hold what we believe. Because sure, we all believe in Jesus. We all believe in God. We all believe in the Bible. But sometimes, I'll be honest, when I'm on the freeway, I forget that. Because someone just cut me off. Or because my son just pulled all the books off my shelf again. And I forget. I forget. I forget. But the creed, it helps us to remember. It helps us put our faith into words and actions. It helps us make our faith personal. That's what the creed's about, and so that's what the book is about. If you've read any, even the first chapter of Power of the Creed, you know this is not an academic book. It took a whole lot of reading and a whole lot of work, but this is not some sort of high theology. This is every day. If we say we believe this, then what do we do? That's really the whole creed in general. If I wanted to sound smart and academic, I could say the entire creed is syllogistic. But all that means is if this is true, then what do we do? If I believe this, then how should I live? The creed is not just a bunch of doctrinal statements. It's statements that make us look at what we believe and who we are and say, well, am I really doing that? In the book, we go through 16 of those statements. This morning, we have nowhere close to that amount of time, but we can look at a couple. I mean, let's just start at the beginning. The creed says, I believe in one God. So if I believe in one God, who's the maker of all things, visible and invisible, then I have to choose to live by faith and look beyond what I can see with my physical eyes. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 4:18 says? We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but things that are unseen are eternal. So if it's true that God made everything visible and invisible, then I have to choose what things I look at, visible or invisible. If I believe that Jesus was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, then I can choose to honor God in my flesh, in my body, with the Spirit's help. In fact, Paul went even further than that, more than even honoring God. He said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth again, until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you.
like he was formed in Mary 2,000 years ago, but he can be formed in me. Maybe not in the same way exactly, but like literally enough that Paul can say it, that I can be Christ to everyone who sees me. Seriously? If I believe that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried and the third day he rose again, then my life no longer belongs to me. These are just some of my favorite scriptures here. I will try to read them without crying. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 3, 10 through 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. We want to share in his life, but do we want to share in his death, really? Is that what we believe? Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. The three verbs the creed uses to describe Jesus' death, crucified, suffered, and buried, should describe our lives. Do they? If then, if I believe this, then what do I do? If I believe it, that if I believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, then I choose to become heavenly minded and rise above every doubt, every temptation, and every fear. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And it's just like the Energizer Bunny. The creed keeps going on and on and on and on and on. And that's what the book is about. It's not just a list of doctrinal statements. It's a reminder of what it means to be a Christian, to identify with Jesus Christ, to share in his birth, to die in his death, to rise with him into a new and glorious way of life. John Climacus said that to be a Christian means to imitate Christ in thought and word and deed and to believe rightly and truly in the Holy Trinity. But I like how Paul said it better. In Colossians 1:27, he said, to mysterio, I should know to not try to quote Greek when I'm excited. To mysterio huestin Christos en umin, this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about Coca-Cola or who we vote for. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. I want to close today with two quotes. The first is from one of my favorite old Doug guys. His name is Gregory Nazianzus. And he said this: let us become like Christ, since Christ became like us. I guess I just could have said that at the beginning of the service. What does it mean to be a Christian? Becoming like Christ, since Christ became like us. That's the goal, but we still need to know how to get there. And that's where the creed comes in. And this is where the second quote I want to read to you. It's actually from a review of my book, and I know it's not in good taste to read your own reviews, so I cut out all the parts about my book. But I just want to let you hear what this person, I don't even know who she is, what she had to say about the creed. The creed is a blueprint, one we often overlook. It has the possibility to change us if we let it. It has the ability to be a light in the chaos of our time, a compass when things feel murky, a plumb line when we question if we got our priorities straight. If we commit the creed, not just to memory, but to our hearts, putting it into practice in everything we do, then we will live radical lives, lives marked by the kind of faith we all hope for, but don't know how to achieve. Well, thank you for having me this morning. I'll hand it over to you, Pastor Josh.
Thanks, Mark. Thank you, Mark. How many think Mark needs to be a little bit more passionate about what he believes? Mark, you need to crank it up a little, man. I just couldn't get the sense that you really love and believe what you're talking about there. Now, that was awesome. I'm just so excited that we get to go through this book together. I know if you join us on the Wednesday nights moving forward that you are going to be encouraged, that you're going to be blessed, that you're going to be uplifted. So again, if you haven't picked up the book yet, Power of the Creed, we still have about 15 copies left, so make sure you get your book today. We're going to have a wonderful time going through that. Thanks again, Mark, for coming out with your wonderful family. Yeah, let's give him another round of applause. One more order of business before we close out the service this morning. I want to go ahead and invite Mike and Estelle Martin to come forward. Why don't we welcome Mike and Estelle up? You know, Mike and Estelle have just been absolute wonderful pillars of the church here. When we moved to the facility here in 2014, that's when Mike and Estelle really joined. They've been with us 7 beautiful years in. You know, they just have something on their heart they just want to share with us this morning, so I'm just going to pass it over to them.
You want to say anything? Estelle will just cry. That's okay, right? Listen, we just wanted to take a minute and share with you what's happening with us. We've always been very transparent and authentic, but, you know, about a year ago, the Lord really began to speak to us about transition. And, you know, we prayed about it, we counseled with some folks, and just really went to the Lord and waited on, you know, what he would say. And, you know, God's faithful, amen? And along the way, there were certain, you know, guideposts and signs that the Lord spoke to us about. And much of it had to do with my education. I graduated from Life Bible College in 1984 with what's called a standard diploma, which allowed me to be licensed and, you know, function as a four-square minister. I just wasn't able to pursue any other level of education because it wasn't a BA. And about 2 years ago, the Lord really nudged me and, you know, really instructed me to complete my education. So I enrolled at Life Pacific University, and for the last 18 months, I've been in school. And a lot of it's been like this, because they're 5-week courses. And yesterday, I graduated. Amen. What an emotional day. And, you know, not the end of the destination, but rather, you know, part of the journey, because life is more about the journey than the destination. But throughout this whole period, God began to, you know, pinpoint things he wanted us to do. And you know, we entered into this process of transition. And then, you know, we talked with Pastor Josh, talked with Keith, and talked with Ray and Rita, and, you know, the people that we really admire and respect here. And just really sense God call us to transition. And there are some specific things he wants us to do. And so this is our last Sunday here at the church. We're transitioning out. And, you know, thank you so much for allowing us just to, you know, speak to the congregation. Nothing's wrong. I don't hate Pastor Josh. He doesn't hate us.
He's our family.
Yeah, he's our family. We've known the Hershey family for over 30 years. I took Pastor Josh to some Laker games when he was just knee-high to a grasshopper. And so there's nothing wrong. Everybody say nothing wrong. We wanted this transition to be as accurate and as correct as we possibly could. But I just want to leave you with one concept. Can I? One thought. There's a purpose for this church. This church was planted here over 50 years ago with a vision. It's on the probably busiest intersection in this region. And God wants to move like he's never moved before. Mark, thank you so much for that word. I believe that that's going to empower this church into the next level of what God wants. But let me leave you with this, if I may, and I'll have Estelle just share a thought. I want to encourage you to serve like you've never served before. You know, in the restaurant business, there's three words: location, location, location. In ministry, there's three words: serve, serve, serve. So since I'm leaving, you can't be mad at me. You didn't come here to sit in the pew. You didn't come here to have somebody else do the things that you should be doing. God wants you to go all in. Amen. Say all in. And be a blessing to the church and serve the church. So, Pastor Josh, thank you for your love, for your commitment to us. And I'm going to have Estelle say something, then she'll turn it over.
We love you guys, and I really believe that this is just a ordained moment by God, especially having Mark come in. And I think God is going to just take you all to the next level. And this message totally wrecked me today with everything going on with us, too. And so we love you all like family.
You know, Mike mentioned he graduated. Do we have a picture of him graduating here?
Come on.
He put up a picture on social media. I told him to get it. There we go.
Oh, look at that.
You know, I only know of how many people know someone who goes back to school in their 60s to finish their bachelor's degree. I don't know very many people. I know one other person, and he's one of the people I respect most in life. He's a chaplain, Fred DaCosta. Yeah. Out there at Pitch's Detention Center. He got me into ministry. I respect guys like Mike. I respect guys like Fred who will do that, understand that God is still calling them to the work of ministry in various places. So as many of you know, Mike and Estelle, they actually commute quite a ways from Simi Valley, but they're not 100% sure where God is calling them to now, but they know they're calling. The Lord is speaking to them and calling them to some new aspects of ministry. So I was just thinking, even when Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch after spending a year in ministry with the saints there, how the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and he was separating them to some new work. So that's what I believe Mike and Estelle are here. They've been just a major blessing to Mission City Church. Mike has been part of the youth group, building up our youth group. He's been, both Mike and Estelle have been the couples gathering pastors. They have had their hands in all sorts of things in the outreach ministry. Doing all sorts of things for the church. They love the church. They love you. So make sure that you let them know how much they mean to you, how much you love them. I'm sure they'll be around. I'm sure this isn't the last time we'll see them. But I just want us all just to stretch out our hands right now and pray for them and just believe that God, the work that he is calling to, whatever assignment they have, that it comes to full fruition in their lives. Amen. So let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the life of Mike and Estelle, Lord Jesus. We've just been so blessed as a church to have them as part of our family for the last 7 years, Lord. Seven, that's your number of complete completeness. That's your number, fulfillment, Lord. So I just thank you that they fulfilled the assignment that you purposed for them here at Mission City Church. And I thank you for even greater things, Lord Jesus, as they go out, that they are positioned in the exact spot, in the exact ministries that you want them positioned to, that they are attentive, that they hear your voice, Lord, as you told Paul that he is to hear your voice to complete the assignments that you had for him. So I thank you, Mike and Estelle, they're listening to you. They hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, Lord, and that they absolutely complete every work, every assignment, every blessing, Lord, that you have for them, Lord. Thank you that they go forth in your strength. They go forth in your power. They go forth in your equipment, Lord, to do all that you've called them to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, make sure you stick around. Tell Mike and Estelle how much you love them. We got actually some cake in the church as a congratulations, both for Mike's graduation yesterday, as well as for everything they've done for us as a church. We love you guys. We're going to miss you. Estelle, you almost had me breaking down in tears. I don't think I'd be able to recover, so I tried to hold them back. But thank you so much, guys. We love you. And let's reaffirm our love for Mike and Estelle. Amen.